get into this new year with a new beginning. I never tire of the study of the book of Genesis. I never read or study but what many new truths are revealed and many old truths are made new. I hope you keep in mind, if you heard and remember what I said Sunday morning, about when Herod desired authoritative information concerning the birthplace of the Messiah, he turned to men who knew the word of God and inquired of them. And this book of Genesis is authoritative. This book of Genesis resolves many problems and questions today if one would but listen. One of the first things I learned about the book of Genesis was that every major doctrine of the Bible exists in some form, be it ever so brief, in the book of Genesis. And that if you have a conversant knowledge of the book of Genesis, you have a conversant knowledge of the whole Bible itself. Some have called the book of Genesis the seed plot of the Bible. We spend time upon time on that first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If that verse be true, that marks the end of atheism. Atheism is that false philosophy which denies the existence of God. Here in the first verse of the Bible, it postulates God. In the beginning, God. There is a God. It is the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. Materialism is gone by the board, because here we read that God created materialism or materials. Reading this afternoon again, I was thinking of the ancient definition given by physicists of matter. Matter is that which can neither be created nor destroyed. This verse tells us there was a time when there was no matter in existence. And God Almighty spoke matter into existence. And one of these days he's going to speak present matter out of existence and call new matter into existence out of nothing. Pantheism is destroyed in this verse, showing that God and things are separate. That God is not in everything, but that God created all that is. I'll never forget, and I do not tire telling you or reminding you of it again and again and again. One of the first impressions of the seminary was the first class in the Old Testament, which was one of the first classes we had in my first year there. The professor said that if we would get those first four words firmly fixed in our minds and hearts, we'd have no trouble with any of the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God, who is omnipotent, has all power. Omniscient, has all wisdom. Omnipresent, present everywhere. That's the answer to every question and solution to every problem. What beginning? Any beginning you want. Go back as far as you can. As far as you can, and there's God. Now, I call your attention to this. Two words there, translated singular, but they are plural in the original text. God is plural, and heaven is plural. Now, in the Hebrew, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, with the exception of the major portion of Daniel, which was written in Aramaic. And the New Testament written in Greek. In both Hebrew and Greek. Both. We have singular, dual, and plural. We have three numbers instead of two. In English, we have singular and plural. One is singular, two or more is plural. But in the Hebrew and in the Greek, they have singular, which is one, they have dual, which is two, and they have plural, which is three or more. And God is plural, and heaven is plural. Three or more. Three or more. As the Word of God unfolds, we come to appreciate the fact that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, but three persons. Three persons in one God. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heavens. And that's plural. Three or more. And as we study the Word of God, we find the three heavens. And the highest of the heavens, that of which Paul spoke when he said that he was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise, equating paradise and the third heaven. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascension into heaven. He speaks of his passing through the heavens. Through the first heaven, the atmospheric heaven. Through the second heaven, that in which the planets are. The third heaven, that in which God has his throne. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ passing even through the heavens and beyond the highest of the heavens. But here in this first verse, in beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Sinners can note the order, because we read in the book of Job that when God created the heavens, the stars, created the earth, that the stars and the planets in the heavens rejoiced over the creation of the earth. I listen, wide-eyed amazement at the scientists evaluating these moonshots. They said the main thing about this Apollo 17 moonshot was they hoped to find something about the origin of the moon, and maybe that would throw some light on the origin of the earth. And I thought, how many millions of dollars and how many millions of miles and how many hundreds of thousands of man hours could have been saved if they just opened the Bible and read the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the origin of it. That's the origin. Created. Theistic evolution is a theory of evolution that many so-called Christians and Christian professors have adopted. That, in its simplest form, I think, is that God just brought a whole mass of matter into existence and then just turned it loose and just let it go as it wanted to, and some came out men, and some came out monkeys, and some came out frogs, and some came out eels. It just depends on the ambition of the particular daub of mud. I have never yet been able to understand and appreciate why an individual stand up and talk about the theory or Darwin's theory of evolution and then try to teach it as a fact when the very title calls it a theory. And nobody yet has put a QED after that theory or theorem, as you call it, meaning that they have proven that which was to be proved. And it hasn't been done. In the beginning, God created. There's three words used in the Old Testament or used in the Bible. Generally, translated created sometime. Now, here is the first one, created. And if you are interested, the Hebrew word there, the English equivalent, is just simply bara, B-A-R-A. And it means to make out of nothing. To make out of nothing. In the beginning, God made out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Made out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Now, in Genesis 1 and 27, we have a word that's translated create all times, but here it's just a little different. I mean, the word make is the difference in 26, but in 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Now, the word therefore created, used three times, English equivalent is A-S-A-H. And it means to make out of something. Now, man made this podium out of wood, but he did not create the wood. Now, here the word create is the same, and it means to make out of something. God took something and out of that made man. Well, we read concerning the making of man that God takes the dust of the ground, moistens it, fashions it, molds it, works on it. So in Genesis 2 and 7, we have a third word that is used, but here instead of being translated created, it's translated form. And the English equivalent of this word is yatzar, Y-A-T-Z-A-R. And the Lord God formed. That means to take a pre-existing substance and then you begin to mold it and shape it. It's the word that is used in connection with the potter as he makes the vessel on the potter's wheel. He takes the clay and he works with it and he molds it. Now God took the dust of the ground and he formed it. He molded it. He fashioned it. He shaped it in the image of God himself. Now, another very interesting thing in that connection is that we have one verse of Scripture which uses all three of these words, bara, etha, and yatzar. One verse. Now, Isaiah 43, Isaiah chapter 43, and verse 7, Isaiah 43, and verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. And there the word bara is used. I have formed him, and there the word yatzar is used, and then I have made him, the word Esau. Those three words. Now let's just read it. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. I made man out of nothing. I took existing matter and made man. I took this existing matter and I molded it and shaped it and formed it and gave him the form that he has, all three of them, in that one verse. Now, back here to the Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created or made out of nothing the heavens and the earth. The Bible recognizes three heavens and no more. The Bible recognizes the triune God, the tripart nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are a number of passages of Scripture which speak of God the Father as being the Creator. There are a few other passages of Scripture which speak of God the Spirit being the Creator. But the majority of the passages of Scripture speaking of creation have to do with the Son, the second person of the Godhead. For instance, in John chapter 1, we have the clear statement of the Son's part in the creation when we read here in verse 3, John 1 and verse 3. He's speaking about the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, the same who was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Son of God, as the initial force in the creation. At times God the Father coming in, and at other times God the Spirit coming in. But the Son being the one who was responsible for the creation of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no unanimity at all on the part of theologians or scientists as to when the original creation was effected. Scientists talk of ages of billions of years each. I don't know. You quickly find yourself in the realm of speculation. I find no difficulty myself in believing that this original creation could have been millions of years ago. In Genesis, Exodus 20, in verse 11, we find the 6 days of something else. Now look in Exodus 20 and verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And the word there is the word that is used before as Esau, meaning that in 6 days, God took that which was in existence and brought into existence 6 days. 6 days. It wasn't an instantaneous thing. It was something over 6 days. Now, we shouldn't have any trouble with those 6 days. There are those who would make each day to be a period of time, an era or an age of an indeterminable length of time, but all of that falls to the ground when you look at verse 8. Now let's read from verse 8 of that 20th chapter. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How long was that Sabbath day? That Sabbath day was 24 hours. 6 days shalt thou labor, 6 days of 24 hours, and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days of 24 hours the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we find that there was a time when God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to look at another passage of Scripture, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Here's a verse of Scripture that touches on the original creation. Verse 18, Isaiah 45, verse 18. We remember this about the work, the handiwork of God. That which God doeth, he doeth perfectly. That which God doeth, he doeth perfectly. And as we begin to read in the days that lie ahead of us of the work on these 6 days, we find that God looked upon his handiwork and saw that it was good. So that the chaotic condition which the earth soon found itself was not the original creation. Look in Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. The word there literally is, he created it not waste and void. He did not create it without form. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 and 2. The earth was without form and void. Isaiah 45:18 says he did not create it without form and void. He didn't create it that way. He created it or formed it to be inhabited. He created it perfect. He created it beautiful. Now that brings us right now to verse 2 of chapter 1. And again, we're going to emphasize one word. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word to which I call your attention is the fourth word of that second verse. Was. And the earth was without form and void. Read that in the light of verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was. Leaves the impression that God created it without form and void. But I want to show you something in Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. We have the same word in that 26th verse as is in the second verse. It's translated was in the second verse, but in 1926, it's translated differently, and it's translated like it should be in verse 2. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. It's translated became in this 26th verse. It's translated was in the second verse of the first chapter. Now, Lot's wife was not a pillar of salt when she started out. She became a pillar of salt. The earth was not created without form and void. It became without form and void. It became without form and void. And when it became without form and void, then darkness settled upon the face of the deep. The face of the deep revealing to us that whatever happened that caused the earth to become without form and void resulted in God covering the entire earth with water. The earth was covered entirely with water and darkness over the face. Would destroy any and all life. How long is that way? There's no way of knowing. God created the earth perfect. He created it. He did not create it without form and void. Not God. But sometime after he created it, left it in that condition, it became waste and void. And he covered the earth with water, and darkness settled over the whole of the deep. I want you to notice something. Look in verse 9 of that same chapter. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. That was on the third day. The waters gathered over at one place, and the dry land then appeared, which had been underwater. Now the question arises, and again we're in the realm of speculation, but there are passages of Scripture which seem to throw some light on this. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of that first chapter. In the beginning, God, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, made out of nothing, called into existence out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. And the earth became, sometime after, only God knows how long, without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, as we study the Word of God, we come to appreciate the fact, as we read from Isaiah a few moments ago, that God created the earth to be inhabited. And creating the earth to be inhabited, placing upon the earth all kinds of animal life, in the sea, all kinds of marine life, and the fowls in the air. God had created the heavens and the earth. They required supervision. And we learn through the Word of God that God has established dominion over the heavens and the earth. Originally, it seems from Ezekiel 28, you may turn there, and you may release your place in Genesis for the time being. In Ezekiel 28, that God created a being and gave this being dominion over the heavens and the earth. Answerable only to God. We find a little later on that God created man in the likeness of his own image and gave him dominion over the heavens and the earth. But when man forfeited that position, then we find that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to have dominion over the heavens and the earth. So here in Ezekiel 28, verse 11, we read of this being that was created by God, the first one to have dominion over the heavens and the earth. I judge this to be the heavens and the earth in the original creation. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. The word lamentation in the Old Testament has the same meaning as the word parable in the New Testament. Son of man, take up a parable about the king of Tyrus. This is a parable about the king of Tyrus. Being a parable, then the king of Tyrus is not the king of which they refer, but he is parabolic of somebody else. So we'll watch. Now you take up a parable about the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Here he predicates some characteristics of the king of Tyre which are applicable to no human being. Thou seedest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. No human being was the sum total of all that is. No human being has ever been filled with wisdom. No human being has ever been perfect in beauty. I say no human being. I might have to accept Adam and Eve before sin entered in. But you'll see in a moment that this could have no application to them. Here is the created being by God, and you'll find out in a minute God says that he created him. The sum total of all that is was to be found in him. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That gives us some clue. We know of only four beings that have been in Eden, the garden of God. We know of four beings, and only four. There was Adam, there was Eve, there was Satan incarnate in the serpent, and there was Jehovah. Those four. Those four. Now, this is not Adam, nor Eve, nor is it Jehovah. This is the serpent, or Satan. I might add, after he fell from the high position for which God created him. Thou hast been in the garden of God. Look at his covering. Those of you who spent much time window shopping during these past few days or weeks can appreciate the ladies stopping and looking in the windows at the jewelry. I mention that in case you wonder how Eve could have stopped and engaged the snake in conversation. Now, my wife won't even stop for a second look when the snake shows up, much less engaged in a conversation. Let's see what this being looks like, and then you'll see why maybe Eve talked. Every precious stone was his covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. A more beautiful creature never existed. You see the latter part of verse 12, perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. This was the way when God created him. Don't worry about the word creation. We'll come to that in just a moment. Well, let's look at it now so you won't. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So this is a created being. And he was created with all of these beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous, indescribable jewels. No wonder Eve took a second look. No wonder she wanted to know him. No wonder she engaged him in conversation. Then he goes on and describes his voice. His vocal cords are the makeup of his throat. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Talk about making harmony. Here was one who had all of the necessary instruments for the making of perfect music in his throat. Now he is named, 14, thou art the anointed cherub. This one is a cherubim. A cherubim. One of the super angelic beings of the heavens. This is the highest that God had created. The anointed. Another way of translating the word anointed is Messiah. Messianic. Thou art the Messianic cherub. This is the Messiah. The conflict between Christ and Satan is the conflict between the true Messiah and the false Messiah. That this being is the Messiah, though false, is evidenced by the dignity accorded him by God. We read in the book of Jude that when Michael the archangel contended with him for the body of Moses, he dared not rebuke him. He simply said, the Lord rebuked him. He was a dignitary created to be the Messiah of the heavens and the earth. Thou art the Messianic cherub that covereth. The Messianic cherub that has dominion. The Messianic cherub that's the rule and the reign. And the conflict between Christ, the true Messiah, and Satan, the false Messiah, is for dominion. And the conflict is being fought in the souls of men. And the conflict that's raging in the world today is not that which can be seen. But it's an inner conflict and battle in everyone as the true Messiah Christ strives for the mastery and the false Messiah seeks to counteract it. I think the Apostle Paul gave as clear description of that as anybody when he said, the things that I would do, I do not. The things that I would not do, those are the things that I do. The spirit strives against the flesh and the flesh strives against the spirit. That conflict. We read in the Revelation that the day is coming when this false Messiah will be received and recognized as the true Messiah and worshipped as the true Messiah. Thou art the Messianic cherub that has dominion over everything. And God says, and I have set thee so. God created him for that purpose and put him in that position. thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Stones of fire symbolizing the judgment of God. And Satan walked up and down in their midst. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Sin showed up one day in him. And when sin showed up in him, he forfeited the higher position. But he maintained his position of authority and power until one qualifies to take his place. Now turn back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's see what happened to him. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nation? What was the sin that was found in him? We find it in verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. His sin was aspiration to be like God and then to be higher than God. He aspired to exalt himself above the throne of God. He wanted to live and move apart from God. He wanted to exercise his will independent of God. And that's the genesis or the root of sin. God says, do this. We want to exercise our will and say, I'm not going to do it. Or God says, thou shalt not do this. We desire to exercise our will contrary to his, and we say, I believe I will do it. You said any child, I can see my girls at different times when just toddlers, maybe holding on to the coffee table, reach out for something there and say, don't. And that makes it doubly interesting. And so they stop and they look at you a while. They look at that. That's it. And they reach out and touch it to see what you're going to do. And you say, isn't she cute? And then you wonder why they get out from under control. There you go. He aspired to be like God. And the characteristic of God that man most desires is to be free and independent of anybody. But we cannot be independent simply because we are not independent. We're not our own. We are slaves. We are bond slaves. We have been bought from the mark of sin by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we belong to him, and we have no will of our own. The only way we can exercise our will is to will to do the will of the Father, or will to do the will of Satan. That's as far as we can exercise our will. But he aspired to do that, and because of that he was cast out. But he retains his office and power and authority till another qualifies to take his place. We'll learn soon that God created man in the likeness of his image and gave him dominion over the heavens and the earth. But man was disqualified Early? By whom? Who caused man to disqualify himself? By this anointed sheriff who came down and called man to sin. What was the temptation held up before Eve to which she succumbed? Why, in the day that thou eatest thereof, you'll be like God. That's what caused him to fall. That's what caused Eve to fall. That's what caused Adam to fall. And so Adam disqualified himself and has never had dominion over the heavens and the earth. And Satan continues in power and continues in power until today. But one day God sent his only begotten Son to qualify, to rule and to reign over the heavens and the earth. And he qualified. But the time for his ascension to the throne to rule and reign has not yet come. But we're hoping and praying it'll come in our lifetime. And we have no reason to believe otherwise. But it looks to me, and this is perfectly satisfactory to me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created them perfect. He created them to be inhabited. And created this most beautiful of all creatures and gave him dominion over God's creation. But this individual aspired to be like God, and God caused him to forfeit that position. And when all of that took place, the earth became waste and void. The earth became waste and void. Something happened. Something happened. And that's when this cataclysmic upheaval took place. And how long the earth continued that way, we know not. But next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, I want to tell you of some things I experienced personally that have had a great deal of bearing upon my concept of these things, because I have seen some of the things with my own eyes that, so far as I've been able to ascertain, could only have taken place in this period of time of which we're reading, when the earth became waste and void. Now let's see. New Year comes Monday. I started to say Happy New Year to those of you who wouldn't be here Sunday. But I can tell by looking in your faces, you're all going to be here, so I'll wait until Sunday to tell you that.